Grow Track 2. How's everyone doing this evening? Good. I heard one fantastic. Everyone, how's everyone doing? We had a little time off. Maybe some of you guys had spring break with your kids. How's everyone's break? Good? What break? Oh, you're on the spring break now. Okay. All right. Well, we are excited to jump back into the second half of the semester. So you guys have made it halfway through. So congratulations. Great job. We're going to push through all the way to the end. Thank you guys for being faithful and investing in your spiritual growth by being here every single week. It makes a big difference. Has anybody noticed a difference in your life in the past first half of the semester? Anybody seen a change or seen learn new things? So we're one person is learning new things. Yeah, guys, Pastor Jeremy's here. So everyone be on your very best. Everybody, like, multiply. Let's go to the highest level. Let's be super responsive this week. So let's start by going over our homework. I know we've had a little bit of time off. Does anyone want to come and do the memory verse? Anyone? Bold enough to take the challenge? Any takers? Bro, all right. Romans 5:8. You got it? 5:8. Oh, you had 2 weeks worth? Very good. Here you go. Free Cafe Aroma. All right. And then we've been reading in our Bible reading plan. I think you guys had a couple of weeks since we were off for spring break. Anything that has stood out in that you guys have maybe written about in your soap journals from the Bible reading plan over spring break or even the week before spring break? Anybody? You guys are quiet tonight. We're going to need to, like, get up and do some jumping jacks. Romans has been kind of hard to understand. Been kind of a journey. Anyone? Any thoughts? Jumping. Mm-hmm.
You're either under the law or you're saved by grace.
It's good. Yeah, he's kind of, Paul just kind of lays it out there. Yeah, anyone else? Any other thoughts on that? I know one of Romans 8, which was from, would have been from last week over spring break. So one has some of the most powerful verses in scripture, I think, but just some of them talk about that we are more than conquerors and that nothing can separate us from God's love. There's so many nuggets. Romans 8 was one of those that has always stood out to me. It's got all of these nuggets of just powerful truth about who God is and about who we are in Christ. So really encourage you guys to continue staying strong, reading your Bible reading plan each and every week, journaling, remembering that scripture, observation, application, and it's the end of soap, prayer. So make sure that you guys are doing that and continuing to engage in God's word and read it and allowing it to transform you in your lives. So, yeah, Paul had such a heart to see people grow, and throughout his letters, you just see his heart just burn to see people come to know Christ and to grow in Christ and to understand what it really meant. And so, that in light of what we've just heard about what Romans means, that his heart was to help them understand what it means to know Jesus, what he did for us, and to live our lives for him. So excited for you guys. And we're ending the section this week on living like Jesus. And this is all about, this section has been all about learning to live like Jesus. And just like you guys have heard from the very beginning of Grow Track 1, we're building a house here. We're building this foundation. So we got the foundation built. We're building up the individual pieces. We're putting up the walls, getting ready to put drywall on those walls and get them painted as you guys are growing. And so this section on living like Jesus is crucial for what comes next. And everything that we learn here in Grow Track 2 is continuing to build for what you guys will be able to learn even in Grow Track 3. So continue pressing on, finish strong as we enter into the second half of the semester. And with that, we are going to jump into tonight's teaching. Pastor Jeremy.
I also wanted to say something, Kimberly, to what you just said about that striving towards being willing to, like, sacrifice ourselves for that. And I want to make sure we're as real as we can be. We won't ever quite get there. It's why Jesus was perfect and we're not. And it's why we have the cross. It's why I'm so excited to preach on Sunday. But it's why he is the substitute for us, because he was willing to do that. And the more we fall in love with Jesus, the closer we get to that, the more Jesus living in us. So it's not ever going to be us being willing to sacrifice us. It's that spirit of Jesus in us that gets us closer and closer to what we would say here, like living dead, or really, truly giving my wife away. Boy, that's a Freudian slip. What do you really mean by that? giving my life away, because I love him so much, I could never do that. But he has done that, and that's the grace I live in. That's the beauty of being his child, is he's already done that for us, and then we live in that grace. Guys, I love Grow Track because it's just next steps. It's next steps in conduct, conviction, and character. What, you're going to listen to Courtney, but then you're going to walk out on me, Ty? Is that how it goes? I love you. Goodbye. See you later. I'm just kidding. Just go. I want to give you a little acrostic for GROW. It's not in your notes, but I'm going to kind of go as I feel today. Is that all right? We're going to get through the notes. I am OCD enough. It actually should be CDO. It should be in order, but OCD is fine. I'm OCD enough that we got to fill in all the blanks tonight. But I also want to just kind of feel the room, so that's kind of why I brought up the whole Romans thing, and just, you know, we'll just take it as we go. Does that sound good, everybody? Something that came to mind as I was sitting in the back is an acrostic I learned a while back, and we use it for coaching. It's four questions to help someone get to a next step. And so Grow Track, really, you could answer these four questions for yourself. And the four questions would be, what's the goal? Okay, it's question number one. What's the goal? So that's where I want to head. Where do I want to be in that 6 months? What do I want to look like? What does that look like for me? How is the family behaving? What's the schedule look like? How many experiences have I been able to have in this area, physically, spiritually, emotionally, you name it? What's the goal? But then we come into this one other place, is what is reality? Because the space between the goal and reality is where a lot of wheels get into the ditch, isn't it? We have this goal, but then reality is there, and it seems to be quite a bridge to gap between what the goal is and what reality is. And usually what stands in the way between goal and reality is what obstacle needs to be removed. What obstacle needs to be removed. I will tell you this. Most of our Christian life is not about just finding new roads. Okay? That's a catchy slogan for a car company. But it's really allowing the Spirit of Christ to remove obstacles, because the road is there. The word of God's the road. I mean, he's laid it out. The road is clear. But we just, our body, like the flesh, is an obstacle. The flesh is an obstacle. We're going to talk about character traits tonight. And I'm going to tell you that everybody strives for these things. But we have obstacles. We have obstacles that keep us. So if we can begin to remove obstacles, it's amazing how I believe you guys are designed with that Spirit of God living inside of you, that Spirit that then is like regenerated and just empowered by the Holy Spirit at salvation and even supercharged with more of the Holy Spirit. But there's really, you guys are like, all of us, including myself, are like ski boats that have got the throttle all the way down, but we're tied to the dock. It doesn't matter how big the motor is. If you've got a rope tied to the dock, you're not going to get very far. Now, you might have a stronger motor, might actually be able to break that rope. But for the most part, when you're tied to the dock, as much as you push the throttle down. And see, sometimes people, that's why we do Encounter. I think Encounter kind of is a good way to describe it. It's like cutting the ropes off of the dock. Grow Track helps increase the throttle of the spiritual engine. But we have obstacles, and we need to be willing to look at those. So tonight we're going to talk about some obstacles that keep us from really excelling in some areas of character. But then really it comes down to this. After tonight, after we talk about this, you know, as I read through this information, I think it's good. I believe it's simple, but I believe it's the simple things that tend to become obstacles. It's the simple things we ignore. We want a deeper truth. We want to be, I left that church because I just wasn't being fed. And what happens is we want a deeper knowledge, but we are so much more educated beyond our obedience. Many Christians are educated beyond their obedience of what they've been educated to do. So really it comes down to knowing the goal of living as Christ he must increase, I must decrease. Reality is where I am right now, just having an understanding of that. Obstacle, what's in the way, and then basically your final thing is, what will you do? it comes down to, well, what are you going to do about that? And so as we grow, we see a goal, we see reality, we see obstacle, we see what are we going to do about it. They've given me an assignment to recap. You guys talked about courage last time you were together. Is that right? Courage. Courage, Lancelot. That's my horrible Sean Connery. Courage, Lancelot, are the things that keep Camelot together. I'm going to move this out of the way so I can actually see the... Courage, bravery and courage, Lancelot. Hey, money, penny. Yeah, now I'm into James Bond. Let's not go there. That's a whole different crow track. Talking about James Bond and his issues. So we're gonna jump in today, and we're gonna recap living like Jesus. The courage. So let's write some of these down. Courage is the willingness of the mind necessary to act out of conviction rather than feeling. To act out of conviction rather than feeling. It's that willingness to die at my own flesh, do what is right and noble regardless of the cost. To stand up for what was right, to be truthful on that form, even though it may cost you more money. To be honest, courage is the catalyst. It is the 5-hour energy for all of the rest of the virtues. All of the rest of the character traits we're talking about, we have to have courage that it is the catalytic converter that makes the thing go. Courage is not bravery. It's not the feeling of fearlessness, because you can have courage and not feel very brave. You can be courageous and be very afraid and will have fear. Running, because you can, don't tell me that every single veteran that had to stand up against enemy fire, that there wasn't a little bit of fear. There's always going to be fear, but there's still courage that steps us into action. Courage is fueled by a couple things. Courage is fueled by being under fire. You have no choice but to step up. It's also fueled by faith. David, when he was standing in front of the giant, when he was face to waist with Goliath, he was fueled by faith, because he was reminded of God. I was able to kill a bear with my own hands. I was able to kill a lion. What does this guy have to do? I know how God can work. And it was he had courage to face a giant when nobody else would stand up, because it was fueled by faith. Brave, what does courage do? It's the first and greatest element of character. The first and greatest element of character. Make sure you get your picture there, Tanya. This is copyrighted. I'm kidding. It's not good. I do that every single conference I go to. I take a picture of every single slide. Good girl. It takes courage to act on virtue, to act on your character. Courage is the catalytic agent, as I already mentioned. Summons every other virtue into action in the face of temptation or crisis. What I want to say is, what would your courage look like if it were 10% greater? I want you to think about that. Where is your courage now to stand up for what's right, to speak when others stay silent, to do the right thing, to do the noble thing? What would your courage look like, and how would it affect your life and others if it were 10% stronger? I'm not talking about 100%. I'm not talking about like maximum strength courage. I'm just saying, what if it was five degrees hotter than what it is today? See, many times in Christianity, we're looking for these massive leaps across Grand Canyons. And what Jesus is showing us, because he lived life and he had disciples around him, and we watch how they were. They did not go from casting nets to casting out demons. They went from casting nets to struggling and worrying and wondering and being jealous and being critical and being tired. And when Jesus had compassion, they didn't have compassion. We've been here all day. Let them go find their own Chick-fil-A. And he's like, no, let's give them something to eat. He showed us how they were heat. He was raising the temperature. He was raising the temperature on them. And so when we go through these systems and these journeys like Grow Track, I get a little concerned that what we're expecting is a Grand Canyon leap, but we need to be celebrating 2 degrees, 3 degrees, 4 degrees, five degrees hotter. It's amazing what that does. How, when you raise the temperature in your home, how just a few degrees can affect it. And I mean physically, and I also mean just a few degrees, how people start noticing, your kids start noticing, spouses start noticing. It's a little bit different. So we're going to take some degree. We're just going to take a few degrees up on courage tonight. That's what I'm encouraging us to do. Diligence, character trait number one. That's a recap on courage. Let's talk about being diligent. Diligence. We see the definition of let me get my notes out here. The definition there on the dictionary. Of course, what do they know? That's a joke. Diligence is the responsible, orderly, steady application. It's persevering and careful in work, industrious, done with careful, steady effort. Slow and steady wins the race. Actually, I would say fast and steady wins most races. Like slow and steady. I was slow and steady. I have not won any races. My claim to fame is I actually raced against Lance Armstrong in a half Ironman a few years ago. It was him and me and 2,800 other people. He came in seventh place. I came in like 2,546. But he was on steroids, so that's why I feel like he beat me so bad. I'm telling you, watching him swim, I don't care if you're on steroids or not, that man was a beast. He just swim, but then the bicycling, I was getting on the bike, and he was coming in after, I can't remember, it's a 1.2-mile swim, it's a 56-mile bike, and it's a 13.1 half marathon at the end. And I'm getting ready to get on my bike for 56 miles, and he has already swam. He's coming in on like mile 54. I may have cussed a little bit that day. I needed this Grow Track for diligence, but yeah, moving on. Don't tell anybody. It's the responsible, orderly, steady application of God's power within me toward whatever responsibility is mine, whatever responsibility. We love to think we're going to be diligent in the big things, but what does Jesus say about being diligent in the big things and not being diligent in the small things? He says, if you're faithful with what, you'll be faithful with a lot. What is it? Small things. Itty-bitty things. I'm telling you, diligence just in the little bitty things, those become the obstacles. The little bit, the diligence on a daily ritual with God, a morning ritual for your workplace, an evening shutdown ritual on how you shut things down. The diligence of the little bitty things that over time, little bitty things, little bitty decisions are big decisions in disguise. Little bitty decisions are big decisions in disguise because those add up and all of a sudden they are Grand Canyon decisions because the little bitty ones. It's the little foxes that grow into big foxes. And if you don't get the little foxes, big foxes make an even bigger mess. Are we tracking tonight? Diligence is productive and enduring. It's not driven, anxiety-ridden, burdened perfectionism. I'm just being diligent. It's not about being perfect. It's about being consistent. I'm going to step backwards, and I'm going to read this, this scripture from, my notes are all out of order. This is me not being diligent, apparently. What's the scripture? It starts, who may enter your presence of your holy hill, those who lead blameless lives? Do you guys have that scripture inside? Psalm 15. I don't have the reference to it. Who may enter your presence on your holy hill? Those who lead blameless lives and do what is right, speaking the truth from sincere hearts. Those who refuse to gossip or harm their neighbors or speak evil of their friends. Those who despise flagrant sinners and honor the faithful followers of the Lord. Keep their promises even when it hurts. Those who lend money without charging interest and who cannot be bribed to lie about the innocent. Such people will stand firm forever. That's a big tall order, isn't it? I want to go back to what I said to Kim earlier. That's why we have a substitute. That's why Jesus carries all the weight. It's why Jesus is the one who actually ascends the holy hill. Jesus is the one who shows us this mighty example. Does not give us excuse to just throw caution to the wind and just gossip. But it shows us when we fall short, we have an example in Christ who is able to show us this is how we ought to live. And we lean into grace and we lean in to becoming more and more like him. It's not perfectionism. He's the one that's perfect. But diligence is following how Jesus in and of himself, you can see the diligence that was required that to go 30 years and still know that there was something going on, that Jesus at age 12 is in the temple learning and growing. 18 more years of silence, of anonymity. I wonder how many blind persons Jesus at 18 crossed by the street and said, God, is it, Father, is it time? Father, is it time? Not yet, not yet. He was diligent. He learned scripture. He memorized. What we'll talk about this Sunday, I'll give you a sneak peek that scripture memorization, we're going to provide some scripture memorization resources this Sunday. But like Jesus is on the cross quoting scripture. The time for you to know scripture is not when you're in the valley of the shadow of death. It's before you're in the valley of the shadow of death. Jesus didn't have a chance to look up the YouVersion Bible app. Okay, he was being crucified. So where did he have to pull? Where did he have to pull from? His heart. His heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. And the time for us to bury the word like treasure in our heart is not when we're going through the struggle, it's before we go through the struggle. Because when we're going through the struggle, we pull for stuff, and what do we find? We will find whatever's in there. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart is how we operate. And if we've hidden treasure of God's word, that's gonna unearth in the middle of tough times. Or you'll find yourself digging for, you know what, that old habit, the way that your mom always dealt with, that is the way you're dealing with it because that's been buried in your heart. the way you saw it happen with your parent, or the way you've just always been, that will be unearthed. Something will be unearthed when you go through tough times. Let it be the scripture. Let it be the word of God. Let it be the spirit of Jesus living inside of us. You still with me so far tonight? I love you guys. I'm so proud of just taking some humble next steps. I know that you could be doing a lot of things on Wednesday nights. I hope this is proving valuable to you. If you don't want to see value in this, you won't. It's really hard to cook for people who aren't hungry. But if you will come into these times and you'll be hungry, it's a lot easier to cook for hungry people. Right? It's amazing how much my kids will eat when they're really hungry. If they're not that hungry, it's like, what do you want? You want this? You want this? You want this? Takis? You got Takis? How about Pop-Tarts? We're real healthy at the Ansi home, I'm going to tell you right now. How about a Pop-Tart Takis sandwich? We got two Pop-Tarts and Takis in between. We love it. We love you, Dad. That's how I cook. I'm saying to you, get hungry. You will always, let me tell you something. Come into Sunday morning hungry. Come into Sunday morning expecting. The person who comes expecting to hear from God tonight, chances are they will. The person who comes expecting this to be a waste of time, chances are their time will be wasted. It is about expectation. And I think being diligent, step by step, Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, group after group, experience after experience, there's something that adds up there over time. Here are the four faces of diligence. Diligence means constancy. And so the offset of that is temporary obedience is disobedience. It's like I said to my kids today before they left for church, or before they were able to get on technology. They got home, your homework done. Yes, homework's done. Dad, can you add hours to my circle? We got this app that, like, if anybody ever have the circle app? Anybody got the circle app? Oh, my word. If you got kids that like Xbox, the circle app, you can actually set the exact time of how much time they can have on the internet. And the moment it clicks to an hour and 15 minutes, the Xbox turns off. It is spirit-filled. It is nuts. You could, and then once it just turns it off, and I just hear, Dad, I've already ran out of time. So, oh, really? You want to earn some more time? Go clean out the dishwasher. I'll give you 25 minutes. And then I get on my app, and I add 25 minutes, and the Xbox will work for another 25 minutes. As they say, totes amaze. I don't know who says that. Temporary obedience is obedience. So I asked my kids, okay, I want your rooms cleaned, and I want the dishes that are clean in the dishwasher taken out, put away, the dishes in the sink to be put up into the dishwasher and started. And then you can do whatever you want the rest of the day. You know, all that stuff. They started. So they started working on it. Dad, we're done. We got the dishwasher. But then when I went in there, they had obeyed me temporarily. They had gotten tired, and there was still dishes left in the sink. Had they done some of it? Yes. But they had. So they obeyed, but they really didn't obey. They actually were not diligent in the request. Does that make sense? So temporary obedience is disobedience. Diligence is instant. Delayed obedience can be disobedience. What's an example of that if we're using parenting or kids? Or what's a delayed obedience? What's an example of delayed obedience? Go take a bath and they've not taken, yeah, and 3 days later. Exactly. Did you brush your teeth? Yeah, like Tuesday. Son, it's Sunday, you know. Can I do it after? Yeah. And if you say no and then they don't do it, then that's, yeah, it's disobedience. Diligence is being quick. It's being constant. It is, number three, it's an exactitude. Partial obedience is disobedience. I clean my room. And then you open the closet and everything falls out, or you look under the bed and there's a ham sandwich there from 1927. Number four, diligence is observant care. Careless obedience is disobedience. Like, so that's kind of, I did what, I threw the dishes in the dishwasher as quickly as possible, like what happened with my 10-year-old son the other day. And I open it up, and like all the cups are upwards. So that, you know, they're just going to get filled with water. Things are piled in there on top of each other. I did what you told me to do. He was careless with it. I'm just giving examples. I'm not like, you know, parent Hitler here. We're pretty lenient. But like just being consistent, consistency, not perfection, not perfect, but just being diligent. Character trait number two. Before we move on there, I want you to do a little self-inventory. Where do you do well with being diligent? Where do you do well in being diligent? What is one area that diligence is asking more from you today? Can you think of that for a minute? An area... Yeah, I'm doing pretty good. Maybe you said, I'm going to get up every morning and do these three things, and you're being diligent in that. Or maybe that's your area that you need to improve. Could it be that you're avoiding certain obstacles that have been a hiccup in the past for you? Is it being diligent with the way we speak to one another? Being constant and exact with our words in front of Andrew, but then not being very exact or maybe being careless with my words about Andrew behind Andrew. That's so easy to shrug off because people listen to that, and that's our culture, criticism and gossip on social media around water coolers. But being diligent in words that give life. The proverb says, your words are poison or fruit. You choose. that's so good. Your words are either poison or fruit. Choose. Be diligent with your words being fruitful. Okay? Honesty. Honesty. I'm an honest person. Okay? But what can you do to increase honesty by 3 or 4 degrees tonight, all right? Because I'm going to tell you that there can be a level of honesty that we feel comfortable with, and then there's another layer that like causes us to, it can be a struggle to be as honest as that. And I don't mean, you know, speaking the truth with poison. Well, I'm just being honest. That's just the way I roll. If you ask me, does that make you look fat? I mean, I'm just going to tell you how it is. Like, that's not being honest. That's being an idiot. just going to move on. Honesty, being honest, refraining from lying, cheating, stealing, being truthful, trustworthy, upright, sincerity, fairness, straightforwardness. Honesty is communication. Honesty in communication is telling the truth. Being a truth teller. Honesty in possessions is right actions with regard to things. So I want to look at that for a second. Communication, telling the truth, honesty in possessions is right action with regards to things. Dr. Rutland says, true honesty goes beyond simply not robbing a store or telling a bold-faced lie or cheating someone of their money or belongings. Being honest begins with the motives and the intentions of the heart. So you may not have stolen, but what's the intention of the heart? The honest person refuses to take anything if it does not belong to them. Okay. When Cheryl had a great idea around at the office in the meeting, and then when that idea is implemented out in the field, and the manager sees it in action, and you're there, but Cheryl's not, and they say, man, you've done a great job with this. I don't know how you came up with this. When we say, oh, thank you, worked really hard on it, is that being honest? Now you may have worked really hard on it. So you worked really hard on it, but it's the intention of the heart. If you know, I love to preach, but I am not as smart. I'm not the smartest preacher. I'm not the wisest man. I have dozens and dozens of books and commentaries, different translations of Bibles. I have preachers that I listen to, sermons that I read, books that I read. I gather and collect information. And anytime someone were to say, man, that was a great sermon, how'd you come up with all that? If I'm going to be honest, I try to say something like, man, thank you. I put a lot of resources together from a lot of different people. I try to make it my own, but I'm not smart enough to come up with all this on my own. It's healthy. It's not just like a false, it's not humility. It actually is honesty. Or it can be humility, but it's also honesty. It's important to have both of those mixed together. The honest person refuses to take anything if it doesn't belong to them. In communication, they refuse to accept praise, acknowledgement, awards, information, and even credit for ideas that were not their own. So here's two forms of dishonest communication. First one, simulation, where we seem to be what we are actually not. Okay? That's simulation. I'm simulating something. I'm seeming to be. Okay? That would be in the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who come into the temple with their money bags. Gonna give my praise on. That's how I see it happen anyway. And they drop the money bags, and there's a revelation given to Peter. They're acting as though they're giving the appropriate amount for what they've sold. In reality, they're being dishonest because what they're giving, it's not about the amount, it's about the heart of it. It's about the heart of it. And so Peter actually calls it out on them, and there's a price to pay for that dishonesty, that seeming to, trying to be what we are not. The church culture can deal with that. Appearances, social media is a simulation machine that is so easily dishonest in the way we have to have it look a certain way. I mean, don't take an ugly selfie if you can help it. I mean, don't take a good-looking selfie. It's fine. I'm not saying that's being dishonest. You're just working hard. You're working hard for that selfie, girl or guy. But where we're acting like everything's this way and it's not, that's simulation. Dissimulation is just exactly the opposite. It's appearing not to be who one really is. Here's an example that I would give from the scripture. In one moment, Peter is going Jackie Chan on a soldier with his fillet knife. And just about an hour later, he's denying Christ. This is a dissimulation where honesty mixed with courage, he would stand up and say, I'm with him. Yeah, I'm with him. But he denies Christ. Why? Because he's afraid. Because he doesn't want to reap the potential consequences of if he's with him, then he may be in the same boat. If they're doing this to him, what are they going to do to me? I've been his right-hand man for 3 years. And so that can happen now in today's day and age. It's as simple as the teenager. I'll use teenagers and I'll let all you off the hook. It's the teenager in Timber Creek students who loves Jesus, who's on the worship team. But when they get in the bus with the rest of the guys on the basketball team and the jokes begin to ensue and the conversation becomes ungodly, they stay silent and they appear not to be who they really are. It's dissimulation. Now, I've let you off the hook, but how many times does that happen at the field, in the office, at the family get-together? It's None of us are perfect. Thank God for the substitute of Jesus. But let's heat up our diligence, everybody. Let's heat up the honesty. Oh, Jesus, help us. It's not easy. It's not easy. Always. Sometimes it's difficult. Do you agree with me? Like, maybe it's just me. I mean, but like, it's hard. It's hard. You don't become a pastor and character becomes easy. Like, it's hard for everybody. It's rewarding. It's beautiful. It gets easier with reps, with spiritual reps. It gets easier to be honest. But it's hard. It's hard. In possessions, they refuse to take anything that doesn't belong to them. They live by the belief that states, if it's not mine, I just don't take it. I don't take credit. I don't take time. You know, stealing from the company by wasting time. No, I would never steal from the company. But billions of dollars are being stolen in salaries across the world. Billions and billions of dollars are being stolen by people not being diligent and honest with the time that they're being paid for. It is an epidemic. It truly is. All right, number three. With that positive note, let's go to gratitude. Yeah. Woo! Crow Track 2 is so fun tonight. Ugh. Gratitude is a quality of being thankful. Readiness to show appreciation for and to return kindness. It's not just a thank you, my pleasure, like we get at Chick-fil-A. It ought to be one of the key hallmarks of a Christ follower is gratitude. Let's look at a couple things here. Gratitude is opposed to pride. Pride is really the chief sin. It's the sin that leads to other sin. Pride is an element of worship. It is really the first indication. It's the first real sin we see. It's not the eating of the apple. If you rewind from the eating of the apple and you get into the theology of Lucifer being a worship leader in heaven, and Lucifer makes the decision that actually God ought not to get all of the worship. That decision, that moment, is fueled by pride. And Jesus says himself, so this is how we begin to lay this foundation, is not just a fairy tale or fictional thought about God and Satan, but Jesus talks about how that star fell like lightning from heaven. And that when that pride was there, it was not like God is like, man, what are we going to do? We need to have an HR meeting. He was gone like lightning. It was that fast. I will not deal with pride. I will not. In Proverbs, it talks about there are six things that the Lord despises, seven things he hates. And the very first one, in that list, man, I shared this with the prison inmates at Dieball a couple months ago. One of them is the shedding of innocent blood. And I said, some of you have been here, and we talked about this, but man, let's go back to the very first one. Haughty eyes, prideful eyes. Pride basically says, I think I ought to make the worship decision. I think I ought to worship my own emotions, my own decisions, my own feelings. And so then that becomes the element of my worship, the element of my sacrifice. I worship. So things get, you know, I know the Bible says it this way. This just makes more economical sense. I know the Bible says this about whatever, but this is just kind of the way I feel about it. Pride. Pride, 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 pride. That is pride. That's not thinking intellectually. It's pride. I know the Bible says this, but this is the way I'm going to do it. Pride is what it is. It could be pride. It could also be ignorance. But if we know the Word of God says it, the Word of God, we call it that, the Word of God, then it's pride. So gratitude is almost like an antidote to pride. Just being thankful for everything. Not being stupid. Not being goofy. Okay, not being a cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. where you know, oh, thank you for this chair. I couldn't have sat today if I hadn't had this chair. Thank you. But just having an attitude, it's the whole cliche thing, attitude of gratitude. Man, being thankful, oh, what a beautiful day we had today. What a beautiful day. Like just being thankful for the little things. Thankful, man, that's why mission trips are so beautiful. They remind you how nice it is to be able to turn on a faucet and have water pressure. Like just water pressure. To have clean water you can actually drink. The world is made of 75% water. 1% of it is clean. We just can become so ungrateful for the little bitty thing. We talk about it with our kids, but then we go and we complain about, you know, this or that. Let's just be careful not to be complainers. You know, Eeyores in the whole story. Well, we've said as a joke around here a lot of times, people complain. People complain about stuff, big stuff, little stuff, insignificant things, dumb things, like whatever. Like people just find stuff to complain about. This is a church that there's not a whole, we have complaints, but not near as many as people would think. Like I think there's just a good culture here. And we don't applaud complaining. Because it's really not a character trait we're trying to reproduce, you know. Like, oh, grow track 3. We want to talk about the character trait of criticism and complaining. Like let's not do that. But what I have found is you could give people gold bricks. And somebody would complain that they had to carry it to their car. Like somebody would complain, this is so heavy, why didn't you carry it for me? Like somebody's gonna find something to not be grateful for. Let's not be those people, how about it? Sound like a good pact to keep? Like let's be the kind of families that aren't the complainers, that they are just grateful and have an attitude of gratitude. Gratitude's readily and heartily willing to give and show credit and honor where honor and credit are due. Gratitude acknowledges that what Christ has done is enough for me. You know, on our best day, we're sinners saved by grace. On our best days, we are spiritual beings on a temporary physical journey. And all this is going to burn up someday. So let's figure out how to be grateful for what God has given us. So many people are judgmental about what God has given someone else. Let's be thankful for what we already have. Let's be thankful and diligent and have an attitude of gratitude with what God's already given us. Okay, I'm out of time here. This is not in your notes, but I'd like for you to write these down. These declarations I heard at a leadership conference, and I'm trying to remember the speaker who gave them. I can't remember who it was, but These are four statements that are declarations of gratitude, okay? So just write them down somewhere. And here's what I'm encouraging you to do tonight. Let's declare these for ourselves, that this is how I'm going to make sure gratitude is this way for me, as for me and my house, as for me, as much as it depends on you and your house, as for you and your house. First one is this. I will make my gratitude visible and vocal. Gratitude was never meant to be a seed planted deep into the soil. It's meant to be a germinated bouquet that people can see and hear. Gratitude, well, they know I appreciate them. You know what? If I haven't said that something's wrong, they should ought to just know that everything's okay. That's not gratitude. That's not gratitude. Gratitude is making it visible and vocal. It's amazing how little. Now, if I have to choose people wisely when I do this. I don't just do it to, like, you know, some, you know, 21-year-old, you know, college girl working at the reception line or whatever. But, like, I happen to, because of doing some speaking and some traveling and some leadership stuff. I've been staying in quite a few hotels. And when the ladies, and 99% of the time it's ladies that are in the hallway, they're the cleaners for the rooms. If they're coming down the hallway, when I see them and I know, okay, I'm safe because I look like a grandson to them or a son, I'll say, hey, beautiful, thank you for all you do. It's amazing just saying, making gratitude visible and vocal in that moment and just showing a kindness. Like I said, they were 21. Hey, beautiful, thank you for all you do. They're like, oh, creep. You know, it's an amazing how it turns the corner when, you know, when they're 56, like, oh, sweetie, thank you. And, you know, it turns the corner. Anyway, number two, I want to joke around, but I'm not going to. I'll sustain joy and blessing with my gratitude. When you play a piano, there's a pedal that when you press one of the pedals, it sustains the sound. You hit a note and it sustains it. What happens with gratitude, it sustains joy in your life. Joy that would have run out if you weren't grateful. Joy that is a commodity that does, it runs dry. But gratitude sustains it. It keeps that note playing. The same with criticism will sustain bitterness and unforgiveness in your life. Being critical, judgmental, it will sustain things. Gratitude sustains the fruit of the Spirit in your life. It's beautiful. Number three, I will fight against an attitude of entitlement. Oh, dear Jesus, help us. This is all over the world right now, and it shows up in the church too. I don't know where you stand about our seat covers on Sunday mornings, but I'm gonna get something off my chest this tonight. So when we cover seats, it helps crowd control. It moves people more towards the front. It helps with video. It helps with ushering. It helps with receiving the offering. It helps opening up spaces for guests. It helps the room feel full. It helps people meet people they wouldn't normally meet because we've covered seats, and now they're put somewhere else. But you would think that I was the seat cover Hitler Antichrist because we cover seats, and I know ushers have to deal with that. Let me say something. Here's why I'm so passionate about it. Because when we fight about moving two rows, it's not about moving two rows. It's about entitlement. That's what it's about, everybody. And don't let anybody tell you different. Now, we want to help someone who is maybe they're disabled. We're going to take care of them. Okay. We keep one section over on the far right completely off for those that feel like, you know, Jesus doesn't visit us unless I sit in the back row, and so we have that available. But when someone says, like, hey, I pay my tithe, I should be able to sit wherever I want to sit, that's entitlement. Whether they're young, whether they're old, that's an entitlement spirit. It's just a spirit of entitlement, right? And so what I said to them was, okay, but if someone pays more tithe than you, do they get to sit in your seat? They don't like that. They don't like that. See, because we're not putting those with more tithe in the front row and those with less in the back. It's just a crowd control issue. And if we're not careful, it's things like that. I pay my taxes in this county. I'm gonna do whatever I want. I pay your salary, teacher. And people come into the school system like they own the place. People treating police officers like dirt. And there have been some dirty, rotten scoundrels in every position, from police to pastor. There's no occupation that is exempt from having a flipping idiot in there. And not a single occupation is exempt. But that doesn't give everybody else a right to not be grateful and actually submit to the authority that's in that house or in that city or in that government. Right, wrong, or indifferent, there is a certain level of respect and gratitude all of us should give offices where people are serving and leading. Does that make sense? Now. Yeah, it's, man, I wish I wasn't in there. It's like, man, the Bible, ugh. You ought to follow that thing, you know? I'm off my high horse. I don't want to be a jerk about it. I'm just saying it's something as simple as that. Or like, hey, don't park on the grass and then people park on the, I'm not talking about here, but like we got to park wherever we can because we're out of parking spaces on some Sundays. But like when we say, that's dumb, and we do it, like that's an entitlement. Oh, let's all run away from that. Let's run away from any kind of entitlement. I deserve this. I'm like, that will kill your gratitude and it will affect your character. Sound good? Number four. What? And your testimony. I will find a blessing, enlarge a blessing, and create a blessing in almost any situation. Anybody know anybody that can create a problem, enlarge a problem, or create a problem in almost any situation? Yeah. Hello, my mother-in-law. No, I'm kidding. I got to stop that because she actually does attend this church. Be the person that doesn't find what's wrong with something. Be the person that celebrates what's right. Let other people be that person. You be the person that celebrates, enlarges the blessing, creates the blessing in almost any situation. That's what I got for tonight. So let's heat up the courage. Let's heat up diligence, honest. These are little obstacles, but if heated up, it's unbelievable how further, faster we all can grow. Amen. Can I pray over you guys? Jesus, every time I take a microphone and I talk with this church, I'm just so thankful for every man and woman. Everybody in a different place, grown in different ways, struggling with some things, breaking through some things. Thank you, Jesus, that we don't have to earn this thing. You paid the price so that we could follow you and become a Christian. Now may we be energized by your Spirit in us and through us as we grow as Christians. Bless each and every one of them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Courtney's going to take the next couple minutes that we have, and we're going to do a little quick whatever. So thank you. Okay. Thank you, Ms. Courtney.
Can we show our gratitude to Pastor Jeremy?
Oh, yeah.
Thank you, Pastor Jeremy, so much for teaching tonight. It's always exciting to get to hear from our pastor. I know he loves to engage with you guys in a smaller setting like this, a little bit different than a Sunday morning. So thank you so much, Pastor Jeremy, for being here. We have a little bit of group work that we're going to do just to kind of apply what we've learned and see some stories in Scripture that show us these character traits in action. So what I'm going to have us do is I'm going to see if we can combine these two tables right here. If you guys can join together, if you two ladies would come to this table right here and then this table at the back. There's some group work there at your tables, and so if the table host would pass that out to everyone, and we're going to split up. We're going to have each table take one of these stories. We're going to take just a few minutes to read the story, and then there at your tables, talk about how that character displayed the character trait that is assigned to them. So I'm going to have this group over here read about Noah and talk about how he displayed diligence. I'm going to have this group right here read about Daniel and see how he displayed honesty. And then at the back, you guys will do the healed leper, Luke 17:11-19, talk about how that leper displayed gratitude. Some of these passages are a little bit long, so if you guys want to read them individually and then talk about it as a group, that might help us get through it. We're going to take just a few minutes to read and discuss, and then we'll talk about some of what you guys observed as a class. If we grab some music, we'll have about 5 minutes. All right, guys. Sounds like you're all having some good conversations. Let's hear some of your thoughts. So this group over here, you guys had diligence, right, with Noah. What were some thoughts that you guys had on how Noah displayed diligence?
Do well by that final product.
Yeah, so he did everything that God commanded him to do. And that that lack of pride that he had in his life was probably part of what made Noah stand out to God. He knew that he was someone that he could trust with this task that was going to require a lot of diligence and a lot of meticulous attention to detail in order to get this ark that was going to save him and his family and save all of these animals from the flood that destroyed the whole earth. So great thoughts on diligence. Let's jump over here. You guys read about Daniel. How did Daniel display honesty?
Well, with the fact that...
he displayed all of those. And what is also interesting, you know, Pastor Jeremy talked about that entitlement, that sense of entitlement. And so the Samaritan maybe didn't even feel worthy that Jesus, as a Jew, reached out and touched him. But what it may be, we don't know. We don't know the other nine, the story of the other nine. But maybe there was some entitlement there for some of them. Of course he should have healed me. I'm a good Jew. I'm honoring, and I'm going to go and show the priests that I'm clean now, but this one acknowledge I was not entitled to this healing at all. So any other thoughts on the gratitude? Yeah, Jesus never showed any entitlement. He was the Son of God, and not once do we see any of that entitlement in Jesus. So he's our ultimate example. Whoops. Yeah, and fail to show gratitude. We're asking God to do something in our lives. We need you to intervene for me. And then, so a couple days later, we completely forget to demonstrate that gratitude, to sustain that gratitude, like we talked about tonight. So I want to encourage each of you, if you were not at a table that talked about one of the other two stories, take these home, incorporate this maybe in your time with God this week. Read the two stories that you didn't have a chance to read. You might have some thoughts, or something might stand out to you that wasn't mentioned. So take this home and continue to look over those stories that you guys did not get to read. And then the last thing that we want to encourage you guys to do, at each table there is a stack of thank you notes. And we want each of you, table hosts, if you guys would help me with this, to take one thank you note. And I want every single one of you to think this week of one person to whom you can show gratitude. Is there someone, maybe someone you work with, maybe someone in your family, or maybe a friend of yours, maybe they've done something, or maybe you've noticed something that they've done, whether it's for you or maybe it was for someone else. But I want to encourage you guys to look and have your eyes open. Ask God to show you someone to whom you can show gratitude. And it's going to be good for you because you're going to develop that character trait of gratitude. But I also believe that there's someone in your sphere of influence that needs encouragement, and that you stepping out and saying thank you for doing that, whether it was for me or maybe you noticed something that they did for another person, for a coworker, family member, and your encouragement, you have no idea what a simple card, what a simple just a few lines written down thanking someone can do in their lives as well. So we would love for you guys, as you do that, to keep that and to give out that thank you note. And we would love to hear about it next week, to hear about any of the stories that you guys may want to share about who God causes to stand out in your life. And then it may have been mentioned in some of the previous weeks, but we want to let you guys know a lot of the content from the past 3 weeks on Living Like Jesus is from an amazing book called Character Matters by Dr. Mark Rutland. The book is out of print, but it is, it can be purchased like a used version or used copy can be purchased online, or you can get the Kindle or ebook version. I believe that the links are in the emails that you guys will receive this week if you have not already. It is an incredible book. Those three character traits that we talked about tonight are in there, as well as courage and many more. And it's just an incredible book. So if you guys would like more information about that, would like to read more, learn more about that, we would love to encourage you guys to grab that book. This week, we're going to continue reading Romans 10 through 14, and then there's only a few chapters in Romans after that, so we're wrapping up the book of Romans, and then the memory verse is Romans 8:28. So we want to encourage you guys, of course, to continue reading and come back next week knowing that memory verse, Romans 8:28. Yes? Mark Rutland. R-U-T-L-A-N-D. All right. Pastor Jeremy prayed over you guys, so we're just going to close with that. You guys have a wonderful week. Thanks for being here tonight, and hope that you guys have a great week. We'll see you guys next week.